All too often it seems that we celebrate Christmas all throughout the Advent season, and then by midnight on Christmas Day, December the 25th, we're ready for it to be over and to move on. The Church reminds us, however, that Christmas begins on December the 25th, and it does not end there because it is a season, not a day. And it's a season that has many different feasts wrapped up in it. It starts, of course, with the birth of Jesus. That's the overarching theme of the whole Christmas season. But then we went right to the Feast of the Holy Family, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. A week ago, just 2 days ago, we had the celebration of Mary, the Mother of God. Today it's the Epiphany. And next Sunday, the Christmas season in the Church concludes with the Feast of the Baptism of the Lord. In the space of the Christmas season, we cover 30 years of Jesus' life from his birth to his baptism. Today, the Epiphany. Now, we use that word in English when someone has a moment of clarity, where something finally occurs to them, or they had trouble figuring something out, and all of a sudden, now they understand it. The light bulb goes off over their head, and they say, I'm having an epiphany. And that word comes from the Greek, and then it got recycled through Latin and into English. What would we call it in English? Revelation. Because epiphany in Greek comes out in Latin as revelare, from which we get the word revelation. And it literally meant to remove the veil, to pull back the curtain to see what was behind it. You saw that in The Wizard of Oz. Remember when Dorothy and the Lion and the Scarecrow and the Tin Man finally make it to the Emerald City to gain an audience with the wizard? Toto pulls back the curtain. And all of a sudden, they realize this isn't some powerful deity, not even a wizard. It's just an old man with chains and pulleys and smells and bells putting on a show. That was a disappointment when the curtain was pulled back. But on this feast of the Epiphany in the Church, when God pulls back the curtain to show us what's hidden behind it, this Epiphany reveals some important things about his son that truly are a revelation for the people of that time and for the people of all time, for people of the Jewish faith and people of every faith. What is revealed? Three things. Number one, God in the flesh. Sometimes we take it for granted this little baby is God, but let's remind ourselves that ours is a God who has existed before time and created the universe, everything out of nothing. The planets, the stars came forth from him, and yet he chooses to take all of that immensity and intensity and encapsulate it in the little form of a baby. God in the flesh. That's the first epiphany, the first thing being revealed this day. Number two, that he is a king. That is why other kings have come to adore him. But he's not like every other king. He's more a pauper than a prince, and that's why the shepherds were the first. The last will be first. The shepherds got to the crib before the kings did, and that was God's will that be so. So we've revealed God in the flesh. Jesus is a king of kings and a prince of peace, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Number three is a revelation, an epiphany about who this child has come to save. These wise men are not Jewish. They're not from Israel or Judah. They're not marked by circumcision. They're not part of the covenant. And yet they've come all this way because they believe that in that manger is a Savior for them as well. A recognition of what St. Paul said in the second reading to the Ephesians, that in Christ, the Gentiles, anybody who isn't Jewish, are co-heirs, co-partners in the promise, members of the same body. That was in fulfillment to prophecy. We heard it in the first reading. Isaiah, 750-some years before the birth of Jesus, forecast this very journey, that Israel and Judah would be a light to the nations, that people would come from far away. Midian and Ephah, Isaiah said, representing Asia and Africa, come such great distances, following the light of a star. And Isaiah even went so far as to describe the gifts they would bring. But the most important part is that the Messiah, the Savior of Israel, would be a light for the nations. Not just the nation that is God's chosen people, but all nations, all peoples. And truly, that's one of the great epiphanies we celebrate this day, because that means he was born a Savior for us as well. Sinners of every time, sinners of every stripe throughout history can all look to that same manger and find in it God made flesh, a King of Kings and a Savior for all peoples. Now let's look at a contrast between the visit the wise men have with King Herod and the respects they pay at Bethlehem. They didn't follow that light of the star directly to Bethlehem. They took a little detour to go to the capital city. If you're looking for a king, let's look in a royal palace. And they gain audience with Herod the Great, and then they ask him a question. Where is the newborn king of the Jews? Well, Herod is insulted by the question because he believes himself to be the king of the Jews. As well he should. It's a title he bought. By the time Jesus was born, Herod had been the king of Judah for 40 years. But in 37 BC, 3 years into his reign, he realized that he was having trouble consolidating his leadership. Number one, because he didn't have any real power. It was already an occupied Roman province and had been for 25 years. So he was a vassal king, if you will, only able to collect taxes and send most of them off to Imperial Rome. But the second problem Herod had early in his reign was convincing people that he had a rightful legitimacy to be their king because he wasn't Jewish. They knew it. He wasn't one of them, not by faith and not by blood. So in 37 BC, Herod the Great made a long journey up to Rome and bought this title, the King of the Jews, from the Roman Senate. And ever since Herod got that title, he was paranoid that everybody was plotting against him and trying to depose him and take that title and his kingship away from him. So much so, so paranoid was he, that he had one of his own brothers executed, one of his own sons executed, sent one of his wives into exile, all because he perceived that they were plotting together to remove him from his kingship. And if he's willing to kill brother and son and have his wife sent away, then surely the idea of killing a little baby in Bethlehem does not spark anything in his conscience other than desire. And that is why he wants those men, these magi, these wise men, to become part of his plot. Hey, when you see him, come back and tell me where he is. I've got a gift for him. And so they go. And whereas they showed no respect for Herod the Great, not a curtsy, not a bow, there was no etiquette whatsoever, when those men follow the light of that star to the barnyard in Bethlehem, they go far further than curtsying and bowing in the presence of the Christ. Matthew tells us that they prostrated themselves in the barnyard floor. They face planted right down in front of him. Now, that might be fine in here or on this carpet, but it's not a good position to be in a barn. And yet it was a sign of their humility that they realized not just that they were in the presence of greatness, they realized they were in the presence of the greatest, God in the flesh, a King of Kings and a Savior for them as well. Profound respect. They really realized that they were in the presence of a great gift, God in the flesh, God for us, God with us, for the forgiveness of our sins, for the destruction of death, for the salvation of our souls, and a recognition of that great gift who is Jesus Christ. Then they offer their treasures. And that gets back to Isaiah. He said they'd bring gold in honor of Jesus' kingship. Isaiah said they'd bring frankincense in honor of Jesus' priesthood. Frankincense was burned in these huge flaming pots, flaming braziers that surrounded the altar of sacrifice in the temple at Jerusalem. They recognized this king as a priest, but also the lamb, the altar, the sacrifice, the temple. Truly, he is the greatest. But it's that third gift that really stands out, and Isaiah said nothing about it. And it does seem a little inappropriate for this impromptu baby shower, and that is the oil, the myrrh. Myrrh was commonly used in many cultures at that time to prepare a dead body for entombment, for burial. Do these wise men understand that he was born to die, that we might live? Reminding us yet again that the crib and the cross could have been cut from the same piece of wood? One would venture to say yes. The interesting thing, however, is that Gabriel, who we hear so much from earlier in the Christmas story, talking to Zechariah and the Blessed Mother and Joseph and to the shepherds, he appears once again to warn these gentlemen, don't go back to King Herod. Go home by a different way. He's going to try to kill that king. They heed the angel's message, and they make their way home on a different path. They're on a different path once they have an encounter with the Christ, and that's the last time we ever hear from them in any gospel. So we don't know how the story ends for them. And yet 20 centuries of Christian tradition have built up to suggest that they went back to their native lands to tell anyone that would listen about the baby king who was sent from heaven to set them free. They had an encounter with Christ. It put them on a new path. And then they went about preaching and proclaiming the good news of salvation. That's what the encounter with Christ is meant to do for all of us, to put us on a different path than the one we have been traveling on, and to send us forth to go and announce the gospel of the Lord, being disciples for Jesus, making disciples for Jesus. And so as the Christmas season continues, as we celebrate the Epiphany today, God revealed in the flesh, revealed as a King of Kings, revealed to us as a Savior for the Gentiles, wise men still follow him. They follow that light and above. They bring their gifts from afar, and they have gold, frankincense, and myrrh, but we don't. We don't have any of that. What can we offer him? The Lord would happily accept any time we might give him, any talent that comes from him that we might then use to honor him, and any treasure that we might share with him, because every blessing comes from him, every blessing belongs to him, and all blessings should be used to give him glory, honor, and praise, and for the good of his people. But beyond that, you might be surprised at what the Lord would accept in recognition of his kingship. As we gather with the wise men at the crib, he would accept even our faults, even our failings, perhaps even our fears, those things that stress us, those things that distress us, those things that cause us anxiety in daily life, all the problems in our community, all the problems in your marriage, all the problems in this world, all those who are heavy burdened. That little Christ child, when he's done crying, is going to say, "Come unto me, all you who find life weary, and I will give you rest." And so, yes, he came from heaven to earth, today as a baby, soon to be a king, one day to be on the cross, but always to be our Savior. Come, let us adore him.